I'm starting a new series of messages today that will immerse us in this portion of God's Word, the Psalms, over the next several weeks. And I've entitled this series of messages, Faith Songs. Faith Songs. Because that's exactly what we find here in this portion of God's Word. That is that each of the 150 Psalms that are found in the book of Psalms were each initially intended to be a song. In fact, the word Psalms in the Greek translation of the Old Testament means a song to be sung to a musical instrument, to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument, perhaps. And then the Hebrew word means songs of praise or psalms of praise. And so what we have before us here is the hymn book for the people of God. It was used in the Old Testament times for the people of God as they worshiped the Lord. And then we find it carried over even into the New Testament times because many of the first believers came to faith in Christ out of a Jewish background. And so it is no coincidence then, and it's not surprising to us to know, that there is no other book quoted more extensively in the New Testament than the book of Psalms. No other Old Testament book is quoted more frequently than the book of Psalms in the New Testament. And so what we have before us here over the next several weeks, as we study together and as, if you will, sing together these songs, we are doing so in solidarity with the people of God over the past thousands of years who have used these scriptures, these psalms, these faith songs, enabling them to worship. As a matter of fact, oftentimes you'll find references throughout the book of Psalms, and we'll note some of these in our study. You'll note some musical notations. There are times when there are signals given to the musicians about how these psalms were to be sung or how the accompaniment was to go. And so we're going to talk about faith songs. Now, we get a glimpse of what they sang, but also we get a glimpse here in the Psalms of how they sang it and why they sang it. One of the things we notice as we read through the Psalms, and it was last year, throughout the entire year, 2010, I read repeatedly through the Psalms. And so one of the things that I've discovered, and you'll discover as you study the book of Psalms, is the raw emotion that is found in the Psalms. In fact, you will find the psalmist saying things that may surprise you, and you may think, can he say that? Can he talk to God that way? And yet, it is the Word of God, it is Scripture, and we see the psalmist pouring out his heart in deep emotion to the Lord. Sometimes they are glad emotions, sometimes they are sad emotions, sometimes they are mad emotions. And all of this comes in the form of faith songs. So let's just jump right into the first psalm. Psalm 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I don't want to load you up with too much introductory information here today or all at once. I'm going to sort of feed it to you a little bit at a time as we move through the first messages in this series. But you'll recall that a few weeks ago, John Lee, our minister of music and worship, for three consecutive Sundays, presented psalms that were written for and then sung here in our church. And John is finishing up his doctorate, and his focus is on psalms and the use of psalms in public and corporate worship. And so we're grateful for the resource that he is to us. And perhaps you kept your booklet that he prepared back several weeks ago, and this may be of assistance to you as I'm working through the book of Psalms over the next several weeks. Now, I'm starting with the first psalm, but I want to assure you, or maybe not assure you, but just at least to let you know that I'm not going to be preaching all 150 psalms. Not that that wouldn't be beneficial to us. It would be tremendously beneficial to us. But just for the sake of the fact that there are other things that we have to deal with and consider in our preaching ministry, I'm going to deal with about a tenth of them. But in the course of doing that, I hope to be able to expose you to the rich variety of songs that we have in the book of Psalms. And I'm starting with the first psalm, but I'm not going to preach on the psalms in the order that they appear in the text. And the reason is that the psalms are not put together in chronological order. And they were written by numerous different composers and authors, David, Solomon, Asaph, Moses, and others, and over a span of hundreds and hundreds of years, and they do not appear in the text in the order in which they were written. And so I'm going to be dealing with them basically by the type of psalm that they are. And there's another thing that you need to know about the psalms is that if you try to read it, you really have a difficult time discerning an outline. And scholars and biblical theologians have looked at the text and tried to discern different outlines. Basically, the only one that we're sure of is the one that is given to us right here in the text. For instance, if you'll just look down at your Bible, and you'll see there, at least in the version that I'm using here, there is the name Psalms, and then Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. And so you know that there are five books of Psalms, or maybe you didn't know that. Some scholars believe that they coincide with the five books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. So Psalm 1 to 41 compose the first book of Psalms, and then there's the second book picking up with Psalm 42. Now, reading the Psalms is a bit like going to iTunes to find a song. When you go to iTunes to download a song, you will find that there's not just one kind of song there. There are such a variety. There's country and western. There's classical music. There's hip-hop music. There's Christian music. Whatever you're looking for, you'll find it there. And the same thing is true in the book of Psalms. There's such a variety of styles of songs that we find here, faith songs in the Scriptures. And again, scholars are not all together on exactly the categories that we would have of the Psalms, but some of them are wisdom psalms. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. There are thanksgiving psalms. There are praise psalms. There are lament psalms, the blues, if you will. There are messianic psalms with direct and indirect references to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are pilgrimage psalms or songs of ascent that were sung by the people of God, recited by the people of God as they made their way up to the temple to worship. There's such a variety. Now, I want us to just jump right in here to the first psalm. And the title of my message is today, Faith Sings in Search of Happiness. Faith sings in search of happiness. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man. And so we're not surprised that the psalmist begins with this outburst, if you will, this excited outburst and statement. Blessed is the man. More accurately, it is how extraordinarily happy is the man or the woman who fits into these characteristics. And so, David or whoever writes the psalm has happiness on his mind. Now, the Declaration of Independence for our country states that mankind has three inalienable rights. They are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Pursuit of happiness. We have to wonder, though, why a nation that has the freedom to pursue happiness seems to be filled with so many unhappy people. The fact is that happiness proves to be so elusive for us. We can't find it. Part of the problem is that we really don't understand what happiness is. For many of us, it's like the line in the song from the show Oklahoma. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. And for many people, that's what happiness is. The feeling, the wonderful feeling that comes to us when everything goes our way. But guess what? We've all learned that rarely does everything go our way. And yet people are still looking for that and thinking that is happiness because we don't really understand. And I know that sometimes we say, and I perhaps have said this myself, that God really isn't interested in your happiness, only your holiness. Now there's a measure of truth to that, but it's not entirely true. Because as I read Psalm 1 here and other places in the Psalms where it talks about this blessed person, this incredibly happy person, it occurs to me that God is interested in our happiness. But he's interested in it under his definition. Happiness that is found on his terms. And so what I have before us here today, what we have before us is really three factors immediately. Three factors that lead to happiness. Three factors, if you will, that will also ultimately lead to a destiny for you in life. And so let's just look at them. The first factor that I see in a person experiencing happiness, as God defines happiness, is the counsel you take. The counsel you take. It says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Now, there's something else that you need to know about the Psalms. The Psalms are poetry, Hebrew poetry. Each one of the Psalms is to be read in that manner. Now, that will trick us because if we're used to reading along, for instance, in the narrative portions of the Old Testament, the historical portions of the Old Testament, the prophetic portions of the Old Testament, we read them one way, we read the Psalms differently. We have to understand that they are Hebrew poetry. Now, most of us are familiar, at least, with English poetry. Now, I have to confess to you, that's not my thing. Now, I realize that some of you are versed in it. Some of you write it. You love to read it. You interpret it. And you're just all into English poetry. Well, I'm not. But I learned enough just to appreciate and understand it. And understand, primarily, the poems that I like have rhyme and rhythm to them. That I can understand those in my little simple basic IBM itty-bitty mind. And I get those, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. You know, I understand that. Mary had a little lamb and would have been a sheep, but she joined the Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. You know, I understand. Those deep, deep intellectual poems I get because there's rhythm and there's rhyme to them. Now, Hebrew poetry is different. Hebrew poetry draws on other kinds of tools to make their impact. And we get a little taste of that right here in Psalm 1, where we see that there are three parallel expressions that describe the lifestyle of a person who is blessed and who isn't blessed. And just notice the imagery that is used here, the movement, the progression. It starts off talking about someone who is walking in a particular way. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in a particular way. Then it talks about someone who doesn't stand in a particular way. And then the next picture is someone who doesn't sit in a particular way or in a particular place. So you see the progression. But on top of that, there's progression, beautiful progression, in the nouns, the names that are given to the people described here. First of all, there's talk of the counsel of the wicked. Wicked are basically people who are ungodly. It's not that they're terribly vile in their behavior. It's just that they leave God out of the picture of their life. And then it talks about who stand in the way of sinners. A little bit worse. These are people who leave God out of the picture of their life and behave accordingly. They act in sinful ways. And then you come to the worst position and the worst condition, the seat of mockers. And mockers are people who not only leave God out of the picture of their life, disregard God in their behavior and in sinful ways, but then ultimately come to the place where they mock and they hate God. And so you can see the progression. You see, this is typical of Hebrew poetry, and we're going to see it over and over again in the Psalms. And so it says that we're not blessed if we take our counsel from the wicked. The wicked spoken of here, as I said, are not simply just bad people. They are people that leave God out of the picture of their life. They're not maybe the worst influences in your life, but they are people who just leave God out of the equation of life. I was thinking, how would you apply this? It would apply as perhaps you're struggling in your marriage and you look for a marriage counselor. And you go to someone who you know is not going to bring the Bible into their counsel to you. And so they're not going to factor God into the counsel that they give to you about what you should do with your struggling marriage. It may be that it's a friend who is walking with you through a difficult time, and you're depending on them for counsel and you're asking them for their opinion, but you know that they really are not factoring God into it, friends. That is dangerous ground to be on, and that's not where you're going to find happiness. So the first factor is the counsel that you take. The next factor is the choices you make. The choices you make. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners." And again, I'll just remind you of the movement. Here's someone who is walking along in a particular direction, and then they stop and they stand. Now, the image that came to my mind, the picture that came to my mind, is someone who's walking along. Why would they stop? And why would they stand? It may well be that they're standing because there is a choice to be made. They're in an intersection. And there's a road that goes the way of the righteous, and there is a path that goes the way of sinners. Now, oftentimes, the direction we take here is based upon the counsel that we have received. But here is a person who is contemplating the way of sinners. And so, not that we hear the counsel of people, of godly people, it is we come to a place where we make choices based upon their wrong counsel. There's a fair chance today that here in this room are people who have been walking in the counsel of ungodly people. You've been getting ungodly advice. You've been getting advice from people who simply tell you to do what makes you happy. And so you've come to stand now at an intersection. Stand at a junction, and you have two choices. The choice to go the way of God and the way of righteousness, or the choice to take the path, the way of sinners. And again, you're hearing the counsel. Go ahead and just do what you think will make you happy. And friends, what you're actually doing is you're heading toward and setting yourself up for a huge disaster. And this is the counsel that we get from the Word of God. But there's a third factor. And again, this moves forward. It's not just the counsel that you take, not just the choices you make, but also the company that you keep. And the psalmist talks about this. Blessed is the man who does not, notice, sit in the seat of mockers. Now remember the progression. There's walking, there's standing, and then ultimately they're sitting. And the picture here has to do with relationships, with company. There is a gathering, an assembly that's in the picture here. And here is one, people sitting together, and here you are sitting in the seat with mockers. Again, the progression. It goes from people who just leave God out of the equation to people who begin to make choices, sinful choices, based on their lack of faith in God. And now you come to people, you're around people, you're surrounded by influences who mock God and who hate God. It's a terrible progression. And it's a terrible condition to be in. And so to sit in the seat of mockers means to completely identify with them in their proud, arrogant godlessness. Now, I just say to you that this is a slow fade, as the song says. It's a slow fade, because rarely does someone just decide, you know what, I hate God, I'm going to mock God, and they go and sit in that seat. Generally, it starts with walking in wrong counsel, making wrong choices, and ultimately you find yourself surrounded by influences that are anti-God. I'll just say this. Show me your very closest relationships, and I will show you your future. Show me your very dearest companions, and I will show you your destiny. That's the way it works. That's the progression. Now, what is the opposite of this? The opposite is found in verse 2. Far from the person who takes ungodly counsel, who makes sinful choices, and then ultimately keeps the company of anti-God people. Here in verse 2, we're told about the person who really is happy, who is blessed. It says there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we've been talking about people who ignore and then violate and then ultimately hate the law of the Lord. But the incredibly happy person is the one who delights in what other people despise. They delight in what other people despise. Now, what is the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is the record of God's requirements for us. It means the teaching, it means the instruction, it means the direction that comes from the very mouth and the very heart of God. It reveals the heart of God. It is the Word of God. And this becomes the dynamic, all-consuming counsel in our lives. The law of the Lord is the rule of the game, if you will. You know, a game really is only as important and only as meaningful as the rules. And if there are no rules to a game, if there are no standards, no instructions for the game, then the game really doesn't have much meaning, does it? Now, just to give you an example, one of the games that's very popular today, I haven't got into it, but I know many of you are, and it is a game called Words with Friends. Words with Friends. And it's basically an online game of Scrabble that you can be playing with many different people at the same time. In fact, some of you may be playing it right now on your phones. I caught you, all right? You need to be focused on God's Word, not on Words with Friends, all right? Now, Scrabble is a game that I understand. In fact, over the holidays, we played a little game that was similar to Scrabble. And we always get into these squabbles because one of us comes up with a word that we think is a word, but it's really not a word. And that's the debate in Scrabble. And so somebody has the Scrabble dictionary. Now it becomes the rule for the game. Now I think XYZ is a word. But the people in my family disagree with me. And so we settle our dispute by the rule book, by the dictionary. And the same thing is true. The Christian life is not a game, but the Word of God is what makes it, and the standard and the law of the Lord is what makes it meaningful and makes it enjoyable. Now, the psalmist talks about two different ways that we connect with the Word of God. One is to delight in it. You see, when you delight in something, it just causes your face to light up. It causes your face to light up. Over the Christmas holidays, our family took a trip to Disney World. And you know what? I can take or leave the rides and all of those things. I want to tell you what I got a kick out of. What brought the greatest joy to me was watching my kids and my grandkids enjoy it. Watching the delight on the face of my little grandson when he comes face to face with his hero, Buzz Lightyear. I mean, his face lights up, and it lights up even more than when tall Woody walks in. I mean, he's just delighted at that. When my little Caroline gets off of an insane roller coaster ride, she's, you know, wobbling around from being disoriented, and she says, "Let's do that again." That's delight. That's delight. And friend, does your face light up when you open the scriptures? When it comes time for us in this worship service to study the Word of God, does your face light up? When your Sunday school teacher opens God's Word before you, does your face light up? The psalmist says the really happy person, the way God defines happiness, delights in the law of the Lord. But the other way that we connect with it is that we meditate on it. Meditate on it. He says day and night. It is a continuous thing. It's in their mind continuously. You know, the word meditate is a fascinating word. It doesn't just mean to think about something. It means to think deeply about something. And there's even a bit of an audible connotation to this word, because it's not just thinking, but in the Hebrew mind and in the Hebrew practice, they would oftentimes not just think about it, would mumble it. They would say it out loud. It was a word that was used of a lion that was sort of groaning and moaning as it consumed its prey. It was a word that might have been used of a dog chewing, gnawing on a bone and sort of groaning as it was gnawing on that bone. And so in the meditation on Scripture, there is an audible component to it in that we may be reciting it. Why? Because we've memorized it. We've hidden it in our minds and in our hearts, and we're saying it out loud, maybe driving down the road in your car or in your quiet time, saying it out loud. And in speaking it out loud, you're thinking deeply about it. This is meditation in a biblical standpoint. And it shows the importance of consuming God's Word on a regular basis. Now, here is the result. Verse 3 really comes to describe what a truly happy person is, the way God defines happiness. Verse 3, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Now, there's another thing you need to know about Hebrew poetry. It makes extensive use of images, and we're going to see them all the way through, running all the way through the Psalms. And here is one of those. He says the happy, the blessed person is really like a tree, a fruitful, beautiful tree. And that's the image that they have. Now, notice what it tells us about this tree. It is a tree that has been planted. Literally, the word means to be transplanted. You may have growing in your yard a tree that just sort of came up where a seed fell. It's not really the best place for a tree to grow, but that's where the acorn fell, or wherever the seed is, that's where it fell, and it began to grow. Maybe it's not a place where you want shade. Maybe it's a place that doesn't get water or sunlight, but it begins to grow. But that's not the case here. This tree has been literally transplanted to a place where it would receive the maximum nourishment. And where is that? It has been planted next to streams of water. Now, if you go to Israel, to the Bible lands, you see that the Bible lands are vastly arid. That is that there aren't many streams that continuously run. Maybe after a heavy rain, one would fill up, but most of the time, they're just dry. But what they're talking about here is not that kind of a stream. It is an irrigation canal, or an irrigation ditch, if you will. And so he's talking here about a tree that is planted beside one of these irrigation ditches that is connected to a major river, so it constantly has water. It's constantly being nourished on the nutrients that come up through the soil because of the water. And as a result of all of this, there is fruit. It yields its fruit in season. This outward fruit is the indication of inward life and health. This fruit can be the fruit of character. It could be the fruit of good deeds. It could be the fruit of people who come to faith in Christ through our influence. There are all kinds of ways that fruit is described in the Bible. I want you to notice, though, that this fruit is born in season. You know, sometimes we get frustrated because we don't see growth in our lives or in the lives of other people. But do you realize that fruit is never born except maybe in heaven one day when we're in the new heaven and the new earth? But in this earth, in this life, fruit comes in its season. And the fruit that you are looking for in your life, there is a season for it. Prepare for it, pray for it, but be patient for it as well. And the same thing is true with seeing that fruit in other people. It comes in its season. But there's not just the fruit, but also there's the foliage. Notice it says that its leaves never wither. I think of the foliage, I think of the countenance on the face of a saint. That no matter how bad things may be going, you can see in their eyes, you can see in their faith, their courage and their confidence in God. And they may be in pain, but their leaf, the countenance, isn't withering because they have faith and confidence in God. And it goes on to say that whatever he does prospers. Now we need to think about this for just a moment, because if you don't understand this statement properly, it will lead you down a road that can lead to a heresy like the prosperity gospel, or at the very least, it could lead you to be disappointed when everything isn't going your way, when you're not healthy and wealthy all the time. Because there are a lot of people that think, what did I do wrong? I'm not moving up in this world. I don't have the car that I'd like. I don't live in the neighborhood I'd like to live in. And not everything's going my way. That's not prosperity, friends. You see, prosperity, as the Lord defines it, is seen right here in this kind of person. It is seen, for instance, in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Remember, he didn't have everything going his way. He's one of the sons of Jacob. All of his brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave into Egypt, and there Joseph lived for years and years as a slave, as a servant. But he honored God during all that time, and before long, God began to honor him. And it wasn't overnight, but he moved into a position of influence. It wasn't overnight, but he was able to shake off the shackles of servanthood. It wasn't overnight, but he was able to accumulate some wealth that enabled him to help other people. You see, that is the definition of prosperity. It is being where God wants you to be, when you're to be there, doing what God wants you to do, friends. That is prosperity. And that's the picture of this one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Now, there's another image here that you need to see, and the opposite is true of the wicked. Verse 4, not so the wicked. Not so for the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now here's another image that would have been very, very familiar to the minds of the Hebrews. It was an image of a farmer up on top of a hill in what is called a threshing floor, where all of the grain that he has harvested has been brought and laid out on this threshing floor. And then that farmer would take his oxen and perhaps an ox cart, and would run them around on top of the grain that had been harvested. He was in the doing of that, crushing the grain. And then after that, the farmer would take something similar to a pitchfork, and he would take that grain, wheat, and would toss it into the air. Remember, it's on top of a hill, so it would catch the prevailing winds. And the wind would then blow the chaff out of the mixture, and what would fall back to the ground was the pure wheat. And so the Lord says, the really happy person, the blessed person is like this tree that is beautiful and fruitful and planted by streams of water. But the wicked, they are like chaff that's blown away in the winds of God's judgment. So you see what happens here is that there's a separation happening. A separation happening. The wheat is separated from the chaff. And the psalmist goes on to talk about that in verse 5. The day of judgment, when the wicked will not stand, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He's talking about two groups of people here. There's the assembly of the wicked, the sinners, who have left God out of the equation of their life, have made sinful choices, and consequently, they find themselves in the wrong company, in the wrong assembly, in the assembly, in the group that's going to perish. The other assembly is the assembly of the righteous. The two are separate. You can't be one and the other at the same time. The assembly of the righteous are the people of God who have put their confidence in Him, who have meditated on and delighted in the Word of God and lived according to the law of the Lord. That is the assembly of the righteous. Now I want to ask you today, which group are you in? Which group are you in?